Good evening, everyone. I want to thank everyone who's here tonight. Thank you for being here and for joining us. If you're our guest and you're visiting us, of course, we welcome you. Thank you for trusting that at the Southeast Church of Christ, we will give our God our very best. If you have not yet done so, we encourage you to please put your phones on vibrate, silent, so that we can try to eliminate as many of the distractions as possible tonight. I also want to thank everyone for their prayers. Please receive the most fervent and warm greetings from all of your brethren in Houston, in the Spring area. My family, of course, is very welcoming, and they were very encouraged the fact that we were able to spend some time together. But I also want to thank our three brothers, Brother Albert, Brother Warren, and Brother Phil, for covering me on Sunday, allowing me the opportunity to be able to breathe for at least for one day. So thank you. Thank you for covering on Sunday and allowing me to do that. So we have been studying on Wednesday nights how to study the Bible. And we've seen already two-thirds of the method that I am lovingly calling the Renteria method. Meaning that this is the method that I received from my mentor, Brother Renteria, Brother Rodrigo Renteria. And we've seen already that it's important to study the Bible grammatically. When we talk about grammatically, of course, we're talking about those words in which the Bible was originally written in. In the Old Testament, we're talking about the Hebrew or Aramaic. In the New Testament, we're talking about the Greek Koine. And of course, we delve into those words and try to understand their significance, their meaning, and their application to us. We were recently looking at historically. When we talk about historically, studying the Bible from a historical perspective is understanding as to what was happening when these things were written. Putting ourselves, if you will, in that time zone, in that time frame. Certain expressions, right, that we find in the Bible that perhaps may not make sense to us in our modern day vernacular, perhaps makes more sense to them in the historical context. It's trying to understand what was happening. So those types of things help us when we study historically. But tonight, we're going to start looking at the final part, third part of this process, known as biblically. Now, when we talk about studying the Bible biblically, well, it almost seems like it's a repetition, doesn't it? It almost seems like it makes no sense. Well, we're going to study the Bible biblically. Well, I'm curious, what comes to your mind when you hear this final part of how to study the Bible? What do you think about when you hear me say that we are going to study the Bible biblically? Okay, the way it originally is supposed to be. Okay, Joel?
Viewing it as a holy text.
Viewing it as a holy text. Went pretty sophisticated on us there, right? Kind of elegant, okay. Like a library, okay. Enlighten us, how? Very good. So, there's many books put together, isn't there? And when we're talking about biblically, well, we're looking at it in comparison to all of the whole, right? So think of this as a library composed of 66 types of different types of literature, right? Now, we've already spoken about the Bible being composed of books, poems, letters, right? Or known as epistles. But when we talk about biblically, yes, we're talking about studying the Bible in comparison to itself. But truthfully, and me and Brother Entry used to always go back on this. I used to always tell him, well, why is it biblically when what you're explaining to me should actually be spiritually? And of course, he would then come back with, yes, but we cannot know the spiritual without the Bible. And it was a never-ending debate between mentor and mentee, right? But since it's his method, I'm going to use his words for it. But when we talk about biblically, as Brother Renteria taught me through this system, we're talking about the spiritual application of the text itself. So we understand the words, we understand the history, but now how do these two elements help us in the spiritual application of our lives? certain things in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, we many times have to ask ourselves this question. Well, how does this help me? How does this apply to me spiritually? And of course, when it comes to the Old Testament, Romans 15:4 is usually the text that comes to mind, right? These things that were written before have been written for our knowledge and our understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. That's another one that tells us that these things were written for our admonishment. So these passages, right, from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, all of these passages have a spiritual application. They have a way of helping us grow in spirit and in truth. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. The Bible says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." Notice that the commandment here is for growth. The growth is both in spirit, both in grace and in knowledge, but the specificity is of whom? Whose grace and whose knowledge? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This tells us that there's the source that we're learning from, isn't it? But not only is it telling us the source of whom we're learning it from, it's telling us the why He is the source. Why is Jesus Christ the source of our grace and our knowledge? According to this one verse. I'll give you a hint. It gives us two reasons why. I'm sorry? Okay. But why is Jesus the source? Because He's our Lord and because He's our Savior. Well, what do these two terms mean? See, we just did grammatically, didn't we? Now we're getting into historically. What does it mean that He is our Lord? And what does it mean that He is our Savior? From the historical context. Well, what is a Lord? One who rules over you. So if Jesus is our Lord, then Jesus is our authority, isn't it? Or isn't He, rather? He is our authority. But if He is our Savior, well, that also shows that He is what? Our benefactor. The one who freed us. Remember that Jesus told the Jews who had believed in Him at John 8:31 and 32, that lest the Son make you free, you shall truly be free, right? Well, this is talking about, Jesus there is talking in terms of that a son had the equal authority of a father to grant any slave in his household the freedom. So if a son were to free the slave who was his tutor or his schoolmaster, that schoolmaster or that slave, tutor, right, as we read in Galatians 3, would gain his freedom because of the gratefulness, that gracefulness, rather, that the son, who is an heir, has shown him. So here, Christ is our Lord, meaning our authority, but He is our Savior, our benefactor, the one who freed us from our chains, who granted us our freedom. You see that? There's historically. So how does this apply biblically? Well, we've already mentioned it. The action that we have to be doing. We have to be growing. We have our source of growth. We have the justification for why He is the source of our growth. And therefore, the application of this is that we then must never become comfortable in this world. Because although we are free, although we are saved, we are still in service of the one who saved us. growth is not a suggestion. Growth is a commandment. Once more, we read it. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. If we do not grow, if we do not develop spiritually, will this bring both bring glory now and forever to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Think about an example from the unfair trial of our Lord. If Barabbas, who was released in his place, killed again, if he committed conspiracy again, would that bring honor to Pilate, who released him? Many would be questioning what Pilate was thinking, wasn't it? Would this bring honor to the chief priests and the people of Judah who asked that Barabbas be released and Christ be crucified? That's the point here in verse 18. You see that? God has granted us our freedom. His Son has granted us our freedom. But if we do not use this liberty correctly, if we squander it away, or if we abuse it, then we are bringing shame upon Him who brought us our freedom. He should have left us in jail, shouldn't he? So this is how we apply it biblically. When we talk about studying something from the biblical standpoint, we're understanding of the application to my spiritual growth. But if you will, as a way for a means of understanding is, how does this help me morally? How does it help me with my conscience sake, to keep my conscience alive? How does it help me with my free will in making the right decisions? How does it help me in shining my light brightly before other men for the glory of my Father God? Biblically, if you will, is where we are always going to get in a little deeper into the text. It is where we're going to start chewing, as Scripture says, the meat of the passage. Because we have already extracted all of the surface level as the words, prepositions, adjectives, right? As to what was happening in those times, what does history say? But now it's the how do I tie it all together for my spiritual growth? As a way of understanding how to do this, go with me to Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, who remembers what we find there? What is Genesis chapter 1 about? Creation, right? God created. Okay. How did God create? He spoke it into existence. Okay. Why did God create?
Because He wanted to.
Because He wanted to. Now that we got the obvious answer out of the way, right? Why did God create?
He created the world for man to live on.
Okay. How did God create?
Man wasn't even in the picture yet before He created everything.
Okay. Notice how one question already is taking us in deep, isn't it? The why. And yet, Colossians 1 tells us that God created the world for us. Didn't He? God created the world for you and I. Even though we were not on the world yet, we were always going to be into the world. Keep that in mind. Okay? So, where did God create? His mind. Very good. Eternity, right? In His mind. When did God create?
In the
from eternity again, right?
Before time.
Before time.
Eternity.
Now, This part always blows my mind. The concept of time is there's a beginning and an end, right? The concept of eternity is the absence of time. No beginning, no end. Infinite. Now, think about this. Just for a little bit, think about this. So the concept of putting a beginning and an end came from a realm where that did not even exist. From eternity, time was born. That's biblically. You see that? In the beginning, it was the Word, right? And that beginning was created in eternity. From eternity, right? And it's amazing. When we stop to actually let the Bible teach us and we start seeing these things, what we see then is that the purpose of this first chapter is to show us God's magnificent power. But not only His power, His love. It shows us His nature. It shows us His mind. So, what we find in Genesis 1 is creativity. The thought process the sister was talking about, right? There was a thought process that went into this. There is a creative process that went into what we have today. Well, that creative process, that creativity, does not exist on its own unless there is a creator in whose mind this creative process is taking place. You cannot have thought without a mind. It's actually that simple. You cannot have a thought, you cannot have a reason without a mind. Therefore, creativity serves as evidence of a creator. But so does creation. Because if there is no creator, there would be no creation. And this is Genesis 1. Genesis 1 shows us the creative process. It shows us within whom's mind this creative process is taking place. And thus, when it shows us both of those, it provides the evidence, the physical evidence known as creation, to show us that before what we have now existed, the other two were already present. God, with His eternal mind, had already a plan in mind, and He executed it. The world wasn't created by accident. Creation didn't just come out of a whim. And it's interesting because this is immediately taught to us in verse 1 and verse 2. Read with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, there are many who make an argument, and it's a false argument, that between verse 1 and verse 2, millions of years transpired. They say that there is a time gap. These are those who are known as theistic evolutionists, right? They're trying to syncretize both of these ideas. And the reasoning for that, according to them, according to their human opinion, is because God would never create something out of order. He's a perfect God. The world was created perfect and complete from the moment He created it. But something must have happened, they say. Something must have put everything out of place. I've heard other interesting theories who claim, oh, well, this is after the war in heaven. Therefore, the war in heaven between Satan and Michael happened between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. And therefore, we see that there was Genesis 1:1, the war in heaven, and then Genesis 1:2. Well, this is also false. What we should realize is that verse 1 and verse 2 is showing us purpose. You see, God is powerful, and yes, it is true. If He truly wanted to, He could have spoken everything already made just with one word. He didn't have to take 7 days. But He also didn't have to take dust from the land to form out man and breathe into his nostrils. He could have also just spoken man into existence.
6 days.
We seem to always ignore the seventh day, but something was created on the seventh day.
Rest.
Exactly. Rest. Don't look at me like that, Brother Phil. He's always telling me to rest, that's why I told him that. Notice how God chose to take the 6 days to actually physically create. It was by choice. It wasn't that God isn't powerful enough. Does not speak against Him being an omnipotent being. On the contrary, His omnipotence, His omniscience, and His omnipresence are all clearly shown in this choice that He made. Here's where the question becomes, studying it biblically. What is God teaching you and I by making this choice? Because everything that God did and has done has always had us in His mind. It has always been for our benefit, for our growth, and for our learning and understanding. Now, observe once again, there's the creative process. Well, in order for them to understand this lesson, I'm going to take 6 days and on the seventh rest. There's the Creator with His creativity. And the world was created in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. So what lesson are we supposed to learn from that? We're supposed to rest the seventh day? Okay. Obviously, there's going to be many lessons, right? Let's make that point right now. There's going to be many lessons. But why did God choose 6 days? Why did He purposely choose to take 6 days to create this world? Now, I love using this example when I teach this point, in case you haven't noticed the sparkle in my eyes, because Genesis is so underestimated. It's often considered a children's book because, well, I'm looking at the pictures of creation back there on the wall, right? But notice when we apply biblically to it, we realize, oh, wait a minute. It's not that childlike. There's a reason. There's a reason why God did this. Well, go with me to 1 Corinthians. Let's allow the Bible to start to help us, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. If someone can please help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33.
For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace.
Okay. Why would I choose this passage? This has nothing to do with creation, does it? In fact, this has to do with the church.
Well, it applies to this because if you did everything out of order, it would be kind of confusing for us to understand, wouldn't it?
So if God is not the author of confusion, He's the author of?
Order.
What do we see there in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2? Everything was done in order. Everything was done decently and in order. Well, go forward, right? Verse 40. Someone else, please read verse 40.
Let all things be done decently and in order.
So as a church, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do things? Decently and in order. Why? Because God is not the author of confusion. When is false religion born? When there is indecency and there is disorder. What causes both of these? Adding to or taking from? Wait for it. God's Word. When was the world thrown into chaos? Satan added one word, didn't he? You shall not die. One word. He added one word to God's spoken word. And it threw the world into chaos, confusion. See, chapter 1 is showing us what God is, who God is. He is a God of order. He is a God who puts things in their place and it works. It works perfectly, flawlessly. Chapter 3 shows us when another being, a created being, tries to be God. And when a created being tries to be God, disorder takes place. Anarchy, right? Because Satan, his ultimate goal has always been to try to be God. Idols and false gods, their goal is always to try to be God. And when we sin, and we remain in our sin, and we refuse to repent of our sins, we are trying to be God. All of those have chaos in common, don't they? But when we submit to the will of God, when we turn our will over to His, and give ourselves over to Him, well, what did we see the two Sundays ago? Everything gets put back in its place, doesn't it? Everything comes back to order. Right now, brethren, the world is still in chaos, isn't it? But on that faithful day, when our Lord returns, is it not our goal to go to the promised land? And what is that going to be like? Well, it was always the design, wasn't it? We're going to go back to paradise. The paradise that we lost because of sin is the paradise we're going to regain because of Christ. the paradise we lost because of chaos, by reorganizing and reordering our lives, we will then be prepared to enter into that promised land. See, the Word of God, brethren, the design of God's Bible is so that we can have order in our lives, so that we have a direction, that so that we will not be lost. And this is what Genesis 1 is showing us. Because it is God's Word that is putting things in order, isn't it? Go back to Genesis 1 with me as a way of proving this. Consider the following question. Time really does not like me. We got about 5 minutes before they ring the bell on me. Verse 3. Now notice, verse 2 tells us that the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, right? Notice the first thing God creates. Then God said, let there be light. Why does He start with light? Why not start by separating the waters of the waters, which is verse 2, or this day 2, sorry.
I mean, the Lord can see everywhere and everything.
That's a great point, Brother Joe. There's nothing the Lord cannot see, right? Psalm 139 tells us, even if I go into the depths of Sheol, there your spirit will see me.
But so that we can see what He was doing.
Okay. Yeah. Why did He create light? Why start with light? Why not separate everything? Why not put the sun and the moon? And well, I got ahead of myself already. I was about to say, right? Notice that here, the sun, the stars, the moon, the planets, none of that was created yet.
Jesus is the light of the world.
Jesus is the light of the world?
Symbolism.
Symbolism? Okay, so then God just symbolically said, let there be light. There was already light?
No.
No? He literally created light. Let there be light. But why? Why does He begin creation by creating light first? You can't have life without light. Nothing can survive or even live if there is no light. He started with light because light brings forth life. So when God created light, He also created life. This is why Jesus is able to say that He is the light of the world, but He is also able to say that He is the truth, the life, right? And the resurrection. This is why, as John had mentioned, right? Jesus is declared to us by John as the light of the world. Jesus illuminates us, He shows us the way. But the way that Jesus is saying that He's the light of the world is not by giving us guidance. That's not what He's talking about there. When He says, I am the light of the world, pay attention to the context. He's talking about He gives life. Think about the chicks, right? I mean the actual chicks, not the slang that's used. The eggs, when they put them under those lights, why do they put them under those lights for? What's the purpose of putting the eggs under those lights? The light produces what? Heat. What does heat do? It gives life. When a body is alive, when a person has fainted and they want to make sure they're alive, told you they're going to ring it on me. They check their pulse, but they're also checking for body temperature, aren't they? They're making sure that the body temperature is still normal, that there's still body heat being produced. Because when a person passes away, their body goes what? Cold. It makes sense. It made sense, and it makes sense why on day one, the very first thing that needed to be created was light. You can't have life without light. Light doesn't just produce visual. It doesn't just allow us to see. It also produces heat. Heat produces movement. Light is essential. It has been proven time and time again that without light, we cannot live. But it's amazing to realize that before the sun even existed, light already did. We have a bad habit of thinking about that we survive because of the sun's light. But according to Scripture, there was already light. The sun wasn't created until day four.
So where's the light at today then?
That is the question, isn't it?
The sun goes down at night.
And yet we still have light at night, don't we? We still have light at night. Does light ever really go away? It may dim, but even at night we have warmth, don't we? There's still movement. So then, what is light, is the question. What in actuality is light? And I'm not trying to get us into all of that, right? But what I'm trying to show us is that there is an order. That in Genesis 1, the one of the spiritual applications, one of the biblical approaches of studying this chapter, is that everything was created in order.
For man to live in this world.
For man to live in this world. But there's also the reality that God is teaching us something about us through this creative process. Because our time is up, here's the homework for next Wednesday. What do we learn about ourselves through creation? What are we to learn about ourselves through creation? And of course, I'm talking about the days of creation, right? Because God is showing us something about ourselves there. He's teaching us something about us. So what is He teaching us? Obviously, we've already established that He's teaching us that He's a God of order. And He's already teaching us that the 6 days wasn't because He's not powerful, it's because it was for our benefit, for our understanding. We've already established that is that we as a church must also be orderly, right? And that what constitutes disorder and indecency is when we either add or subtract from God's word. But what else are we to learn about this when it pertains to us? This is the question for next Wednesday. Because now we're looking at the Bible and we're studying it biblically. Are there any other questions before we close out with the prayer? If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we are truly grateful to Thee for the many blessings Thou have given us. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity that we've had to live this day, to have been able to assemble here, Father, for the honor and glory of Thy name, and to study, Father, another portion of Thy Holy Scriptures. As we strive to learn more about Thy Word, and as we strive to want to understand the purpose of Thy creation better, Father, please open our minds and allow us, Father, to pay close attention as we study Thy Scriptures, that we may, Father, study it, Father, with a humble heart, allowing Thy Word to guide us, Father, to these answers so that we may know how to apply them in our daily living, so that the world, Father, may see our light shine brightly for Thy glory and for Thy benefit. Father, as we prepare to depart from this building, be with us. Protect us, Father, and guide us, Father, back home. And if it be Thy will, Lord, that we rise once again tomorrow, that we, Father, may be able to get through our secular duties and that we may be able to, Father, to fulfill our tasks in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight. Forgive us when we have sinned against Thee, for we pray in the precious and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.